All right. But it's a great thing to be able to call your mom, and she's excited about going to church. That's a great thing. Let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for you being the holy God, the one who is holy and righteous and perfect, beyond comprehension, beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine. So you are, Lord. You're so much beyond the hollow and shallow words of men. Lord, we thank you that you have described yourself enthroned in the heavens, and that the heavens declare your glory, and then the earth shouts out your name. We thank you that you, Lord, stretch the heavens by your hand. They cannot contain you, but yet you choose to save sinners like us. Bless you, Lord, for you are good, for you are holy and righteous and just, and we have broken all your law. But bless you also, Lord, for your everlasting loving kindness, which brings us peace and hope and grace. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for that glorious love that you sent in your Son, and for those of us who were fortunate enough, a loving mother who exemplified that love with her sacrifice, with her words of comfort, with a comforting touch, with a delicious meal to make you feel better. With all the things and for all the things that you have given, you are truly the God who gives the good gift. Thank you, Lord, for everything this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this place and that you would be glorified through your word. And we ask that you would open up eyes, ears, hearts, and minds, and to draw those unto yourself who have never come. We bid that you would, Lord, cause them to come and draw them with your great love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. As I thought throughout the week, I struggled throughout the week sometimes, a lot of times, even though there was an obvious message. And I guess my struggle was, do I make the obvious? And in the end, it was yes, do the obvious. I want to spend some time this morning in exploring a woman of righteousness, a mother. And if you would, please turn with me. We're going to do some reading. I don't think we spend near enough time in the Old Testament where we see so much of God's mercy and grace, so much of how God really works through His people and how gracious that He is towards us. In 1 Samuel 1, and we're going to be looking at a little bit of Hannah's life. It's an amazing story. And it's a story that is told through the eyes of the prophet. And it's a story that is an important one. And we'll see many different reasons why. We just started the book of Ruth, and I was mentioning to them in the book of Ruth, if you look at the book for what it is, you might miss some of the things. You can see the obvious, the story for what it is. Story of a woman and her mother-in-law, speaking of mothers. And it's a beautiful love story. And it's a story of faith. But it's a story also of God working and governing in the affairs of men. When we left Wednesday night, we were left with a kind of a desperate and solemn situation where everything had been lost. And we're going to see some amazing things. But we're going to see how God indeed, as Benjamin Franklin said, I, sir, have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I have that God indeed governs in the affairs of men. And this was a man that was not thought of as the most religious, the most Christian man. He definitely believed in God, and he saw God's providence in everything that happened and took place in the early history of our country. And we're going to see that also here, I think, in Samuel as we read this. So let's begin by reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man, and please forgive me my pronouncements. Some of these names are difficult. There was a certain man from Ramathaim-Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf. Not Zeus, Zuf. An Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. She's going to be our principal person that we're going to look at. And the name of the other, I believe it's Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you can imagine, it's kind of a sticky situation. You have two wives, two women under the same roof, loving the same man. That's difficult. One is enough. Two creates a whole different set of issues, and I believe you women would probably know more about that than I would. Okay? So you got this situation. One was given children. They both loved their husband, this Elkanah. And this was the situation. It says in verse 3, it said that now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. So the priest at the time had these two sons, and they play an important role in this story. But this man was a man of faith. He was not just a man who just lived life. He was a man of faith. He was regularly, yearly going to these meetings where they were supposed to go. There were some men that didn't practice this, but this man did. He practiced this. He was a man of faith. He was a man of God, and he was practicing these things. And this was Elkanah, his life. So you've got two women, one woman that has the kids so far, and you've got another woman who's barren so far. You've got a godly man. By the way, this doesn't endorse bigamy. It doesn't say anything about it negatively or positively. It just says that this was a situation. So keep that in mind. And it says that he would go up yearly, and he would sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Who is the Lord of hosts? Anyone? Lord of all angels. We know him as Jesus, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. So he would go up, and he would, the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, the great I am. So he would go up and worship. He would sacrifice, do what he was supposed to. So it showed that he was a man of integrity. This is what I'm supposed to do. You know, as my dad used to say, when you're a man, you meet your responsibilities. You do that first. And then if you have time, you go play. But you do this first. It's unfortunate that I didn't do that for a lot of part of my life. But my dad was the same way. He was a good example in that way. So this man was the same kind of guy. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. This is my primary thing. And in verse 4, and when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and her daughters. So he'd give them all so they could participate. He's leading. He's leading, man. He's leading in his family. He's showing what it is to be a faithful man, a godly man. He would divide out the portions. Now, verse 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Sounds like a different story, doesn't it? There's another story similar to that. He loved his wife. He loved this woman. He adored her. He gave her double. And I believe in the heart of hearts, what we're seeing here is we're seeing a man who's all these things, an integrity man, a man of integrity, of godly integrity. We're also seeing a man who loved his wife and who felt sorry for her. He understood her pain. You women, when you're younger, maybe some of you, those of you who are younger, who yearn to one day have a family, you might know you might understand that yearning. I would never know that. I'm not a woman. I don't get that. But I've seen women, young women, who my daughter's in a relationship right now, and it's going to be a mixed family. And I can see the 8-year-old little girl, 7-year-old little girl. I believe she's 8. But I can see her interacting with my granddaughter, and I already see that outworking, that motherly thing she carries around on her hip, however you guys do that thing. We weren't made that way. We're not that. I get tired holding kids. But I remember that they could just hold them there for hours, it seemed like. Like, I don't know how they do that. I'm not built that way. But I can see this, even in the little girl acting out this way. I can see this. So it's an important thing for a woman to be, and in this culture, especially, to want children. Because that was how you carried on the family line. And that was one of the ways that they talked with you, about you at the gate. Your sons, they were important for children and how they were. And this man loved her, and she wanted to have a children. He gave her a double portion. He loved her. But the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So Hannah was being provoked on top of everything else. And maybe he was witness to them, to this. Don't know, but this is what was going on. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. She wept and would not eat. This lady was heartbroken that she couldn't have any kids. I'm sure she was probably in her mind and in her heart wondering what she had done. God, what have I done wrong? Sometimes when we go through things in life, sometimes when we struggle, sometimes when we come across things that are difficult and problems in our life, we ask God, what have I done wrong? Even if I'm doing everything right, what have I done wrong? Like Job, we cry out from the anguish of our hearts, saying, God, what have I done wrong? Haven't I done all these things? Haven't I worshipped you and sacrificed and did all these things? Haven't I, in her case, loved my husband? And why? We just come back to that why, this longing. Why? It would cause her to cry, and she would weep, and she would not eat. I imagine it would cause some bitterness. In verse 7 it says, it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He was a tender man. He was tender-hearted towards her, trying to comfort her. Am I not better than 10 sons? But there's one thing. See, this is also a characteristic of man. Here he comes. He's trying to fix it. Hey, don't focus on that. It's going to be okay, because I'm better than 10 sons. And you women probably know better than we do how oftentimes we try to fix things, and it just makes you more intensely angry. Am I not better than 10 sons? Am I better to you? I'm better to you. He's saying, I'm really taking well good care of you. I really care about you, and I don't like to see you this way. We see this tender-hearted man as well. But on the other hand, we see that his other wife is provoking this one to anger. Maybe she was doing it behind his back. I don't know. It's kind of a weird thing. But I see the providence of God working here. There's things going on in the background here that we're not privy to, that we don't get to see. And oftentimes that's the way that God works. We find ourselves in situations and circumstances that are breaking our hearts. We see ourselves in situations where our children are breaking our hearts. And I know that I can understand that as well as a woman, how children can break our hearts at times. And sometimes we get through these times and these situations. But Elkanah is coming to her and telling her, why are you so sad? I don't like to see you this way. And he's trying to comfort her. In verse 9 it says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." I know those bitter tears. I've shed those bitter tears, and I'm sure you women have as well. You mothers. I know my mother wept a lot of bitter tears over the years for her sons and her daughters. But it never stopped her. The intense bitterness of that has a sweetness to it when you know who you're praying to. That bitterness, that anxiety, and all those things can be kind of waned away. The bitterness can be kind of taken away a little by the sweetness when you know to whom you pray. And when that one to whom you pray is the Lord God of Israel. When you can lift up your heart. I know when many women in this church, some of them who are not with us anymore, who would come to their God, the one whom they knew who they prayed to, the one whom they knew had the power, the one whom they knew had the love, had the mercy, the one whom they knew had the tenderness, the one whom they knew had the answer. They came to him in prayer. And so she wept bitterly, tears flowing. Sometimes I'm sure when you get to these times when you're weeping this way in prayer, sometimes your words are indistinguishable. You can't really, you just start uttering. It's hard for you to even utter the words and mouth the words and pronounce them because you're so embarked in this bitterness. And it's hard to get it out, but you get it out. I love the fact that the Bible says that the Spirit intercedes on behalf of us when we don't know how to pray. Or in times like these, I believe also. But God hears our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. And so here's this woman who has been made fun of, poked fun of by her own family. And she's just broken. She's broken before the Lord. She's brokenhearted. She wants children more than anything. And I believe part of this is, that is not spoken here, but I believe part of it is this love that her husband had for her, I'm sure that she had for him as well. I believe that she had full respect for this man, which is mothers to be, wives to be. The one thing to keep in mind is a man more than anything you can do for a man, the one thing that you can do that will make your relationship a success is in any circumstance, under every circumstance, find a way to give him respect. And he'll treat you like the queen that you want to be treated like. Because at the heart of every man, he wants to be respected. By his friends, if he's amongst friends and he acts as a man of integrity, his friends will tell him, you know, that they'll come to him and let him know. But what he really wants is for his wife to give him that respect. And when she does, the life change that happens, the stories that I've heard over the years, when a wife comes to realize this, and she starts to treat him in that way, and she becomes this godly wife, the love that pours out from that man in return, it's a natural thing. The world has taken it away. The fall has taken away. Sin has taken it away. This is the way that God intended it to be to begin with. When we are born again, we have the power at that point to do these things again. So I'm sure out of this love and out of this respect that she had for her husband, she wanted to give him children. See, she could do everything else. She could be the best cook. She could be the best housekeeper. She could be the best caretaker of other people's children. She could be the best wife that she could be in every other way. But the one was missing. The one thing she wanted most was missing. And that's to be able to present to her husband a son, a child. And this was her heart. This was what she wanted more than anything. She wept bitterly, and there's this priest standing at the side, just kind of sitting there. Sounds like he's chilling. And this woman is there, comes bitterly weeping and praying. Verse 11 says, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt only indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant. She saw this as a sickness, as an affliction. In today's world, it's the opposite. The children have become the affliction. Pregnancy has become an affliction. What a sad place that we've gotten to in this country. But here, her barrenness was the affliction. There's something wrong with me. And I'm sure you've come before the Lord. Lord, there's something wrong with me. I'm sick inside. I can't do this what you want me to do. I can't be the way that I believe you want me to be. I know that you want us to have children. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong in me. And you're the only one that can fix it. I'm sure her heart was broken and her heart was crying out to God, saying, there's an affliction in me. And she's saying, look at it. I'm presenting it to you. I'm admitting it to you here. There's something wrong. And I need you, O God of the universe, you, the Lord God of Israel, I need you to look at it. Look and see what's wrong with me, please. And what is she really pleading for? I know that you can fix me. If you'll only hear my words, if you'll only hear my cry, if you'll only see my affliction. She says, and thy maidservant, and remember me. Remember me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget that I'm here. One of the great draws that we have in our lives is purpose. What is my purpose here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? And God, His greatness, God is the one who's put us, each and every one, with a purpose. And He draws those who will come to Himself. And He makes those who will come to come. He's the one that's in charge of that. And she's saying, this is the God that I need to pray to, and this is whom I'm coming to. Don't forget me. In all the things that you do, in the running of the universe, in the taking care of this earth, and all the children, and providing for everything that is here, for all the creation, don't forget me. As if He could. But when we get desperate, we think that we're alone. And oftentimes we forget that God really is there. Sometimes His silence means He's waiting. And usually, if that's the case, He's waiting to do something amazing. She's waiting there. She's saying, don't forget me. Don't forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not ever come upon his head. That's an old Nazarite tradition. It's an old Nazarite rite that they wouldn't shave the head. They wouldn't cut the sides. And sometimes you see the Hasidic Jews with the curly sides going down faces. Part of that deal. They wouldn't let a razor touch that. It's just one of those things that are part of the law. She says, I'll give you. You give me a son, and I'm going to give him right back to you. What a biblical principle that this is. Give it to me, God, and I'll give it back. And it's spoken of here, and it's spoken of throughout, and it's spoken of in the end times, when we're, for those who are in Christ, given crowns. And then, in obedience, we give it to the one who deserves it. We give it to the one who gave it to us, and we recognize, no, I couldn't have done this without you. There was no way that I could do it on my own. And so she's saying, give me a son, and I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate him to you. But she wasn't doing like we do, this little ritual that we do to dedicate children. She literally meant it. I'll give him back to you. You give me a son and I'll give him back. In verse 12 it says, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving. But her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Ever prayed like that? You're praying so hard you can't even utter anything more. You're just so choked up in the prayer. And your voice is silent. God hears. He hears your heart. What a glorious God that it is. Reach from where He's at. To remove all the noise and all the white noise and all the distracting things that He could focus in on a single little gal here who's heartbroken. An amazing God that that truly is, that He takes note of the poor and the destitute, of the needy, of the brokenhearted, the ones who really need Him. And the ones that are going to serve His purpose. So here's this woman who wants to be a mother more than anything. She says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Here's this priest watching her intently. Just watching. Her lips are moving, but there's nothing coming out. So he concludes, she must be drunk. She's a drunk. And sometimes if you watch people that are drunk, you see them do that. They talk to themselves. So she thought, that's it. No, she's drunk. Verse 14, then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Now he's accusatory. How much better would it have been for him to come to her and say, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? You see that you're brokenhearted and distressed. And if he thought she was drunk, then maybe, how can I help you with your problem? But he says instead, put away your wine and stop this stuff. But Hannah, now she's aware that he's there and she's brought back to this place and she says, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's what she was doing. I was pouring something, all right, but it wasn't wine. It was the wine of my affliction, if it was. It was the wine of my pain. Pouring out this, my soul, to the God of the universe. And she says, verse 16, do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Been provoked to this. I've been pushed to this. And that's all I'm doing. I'm just praying to God. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked for him, or of him. So here's this priest. And here we're going to get a picture of who Hannah really is. This priest has now pronounced to her this blessing. Go in peace. May the God, the Lord God of Israel, give you what you're asking for. And this is something that's New Testament that you see here. This is something that we see that happened in the New Testament when Jesus was here. This is something that people that had faith understood when He spoke. And Jesus marveled and said, man, this person's faith, I've never seen such faith like this. As soon as this priest blessed her with this and said, the Lord bless you and make what you ask for happen. She gets up and she says, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate and her face was no longer sad. She took that blessing and she received it. She trusted God for that. This was the high priest. This was the priest that was there, who was there to minister. And he said the words that she had longed to hear. She took those words as they were coming from the priest. Not from the priest. She took them directly from God. She said, because this is the person that you use to minister through, Lord, this is the way that I'm going to receive it. You have given me what I wanted. She got up. She went and ate. Her face was no longer sad. Her countenance was changed. I'm sure her radiance was unbelievable. Because why? She was a woman of faith. She was a mother of faith. She believed that God was going to do now what she had asked, because she had gotten this simple blessing. How many times would we have been blessed had we just listened to somebody that wanted to bless us in this way? And this woman, with no evidence, I mean, what evidence does she have that she's going to be having this son or having this child? Just the one. God uses people. And so she took this and she went her way. It says, then they arose, in verse 19, they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. Now there, don't miss that. Notice the they arose. It's a picture of a man, a husband, a woman, a wife, a husband and a wife, worshiping the Lord early in the morning. What a beautiful picture that is. There's a time when you worship God alone, but there's also a time when you come together and you worship Him together, and you pray for each other together, and you pray to Him together, and you pray for each other, and you pray for your children, and you pray for your things, but you worship Him together. What a glorious time this must have been for her. I'm sure the excitement was overwhelming. I'm sure it was amazing to know that something was going to happen. It says that they worshiped together, and I'm sure she told Elkanah. I'm almost positive. After a story like that, I can't imagine a woman being quiet about that. I just can't imagine that. She's got to tell him. This is what God is doing. I know God is going to do this. I've seen this work. I know when my mom believes in my life, when my mom has believed God for something, she is sure about it, and she tells anybody that is willing to listen. They arose and they worshiped, and they returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. A woman of faith, a mother of faith. He remembered her in her affliction. It may sound like a simple thing, but what an amazing God. A woman who just wanted to have a kid, wanted to have a child of her own, wanted to be able to present him to her husband, and more importantly now, to God. God, you do this and I'll present him to you. And she had this happen. It's acting out on faith. She acted out on the faith. She believed God. She believed that this was going to happen. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. She wanted to take care of this little baby. She wanted to raise him. At least what little time she was going to have, she was going to raise him, do what's right for this child. Want him strong. Want to wean him. Make sure that he can handle this. And you see that she was being faithful. These weren't words of, I'm putting it off as long as I can. These were words of, I'm going to do it. I just want to make sure that I take care of this and present. Because remember, when you present something to God, it was the best. It wasn't the kid who was the little goat or the little sheep that was all bruised up, that was had spots and everything. It was the best. She wanted to present God the best. A healthy, strong son. And so she did. She said that she would bring him up at the time. And in verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And we don't know how much time went on there. Imagine a couple, maybe it was 2 or 3 years. I don't know. But she weaned him. And it says in verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. So she's acting out on her faith again. And she's acting out on her word of faith. I said this. This is what I asked. You answered. This is what I said I was going to do. This is what I'm going to do. It's an example of Elkanah too, because he was doing what he said he was going to do. This is what a man should do. This mother, and you women would know, I have no idea what it's like to carry a child within my womb for any amount of time, let alone as long as you do. And you have a relationship or an intimacy with that child that men will never understand. Something that is there that cannot be expressed, but you know it. Those of you who have children, and those of you who will have children, you will come to know it. That same relationship, that same connection. But here's this woman with her child who was going to do what she said she was going to do. At first, on the outside, it looks like it should be the hardest thing in the world. But it doesn't seem like it is from the way this is written. Seems like this was okay with her. And it's because of God who answered her prayers. So she goes up to with a 3-year-old and a bull and all these other things. Although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked him of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord. So this mother who was entrusting her son to her God, she was the one that was expressing this faith. She was a mother of faith. She was a mother of hope. I want to finish with this this poem written by John Stiles. And it's about the effects of a mother on her son. And it's about the effects, you mothers, that you can have on your children. Maybe you didn't have, you weren't in a situation when they were small. But even mothers who are now older can still affect their children in remarkable ways. Even mothers who are not here with us affect us still. It's My Mother's Knee, written by John Stiles. It goes like this. I have worshipped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy streets. I have sought my God and have found Him where the waves of the oceans beat. I have knelt in the silent forest, in the shade of some ancient tree, but the dearest of all of my altars was raised at my mother's knee. I have listened to God in His temple. I have caught His voice in the crowd. I have heard Him speak when the breakers were booming long and loud. Where the winds play soft in the treetops, my Father has talked to me, but I never have heard Him more clearly than I did at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision, and purge me of my selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live, to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be, and keep me a pilgrim forever. to the shrine at my mother's knee. Praise of a godly man, the poem of a godly man who was raised by a godly mother, who taught him more about God than all the things in life. A praying mother, a godly mother, who can affect her children more than anything in the world. And I say that to honor you, women, how much power you really have on your children. It's an amazing thing that you are, that God has created for us to enjoy. And I honor you today, and I thank you, and I wish you a very happy Mother's Day. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy, for all that you have given. I thank you for mothers, Lord, who have loved us when we were unlovable, just like you did, who sought for us when we were lost and going our own way, like you did, who came to us when we were hurting and kissed those boo-boos goodbye, who loved us in spite of what we had done, in spite of who we are, because we were theirs. Thank you for mothers, Lord, who we honor today, who showed your love in so many ways. We thank you for your glorious love, most of all, that was shown through your Son, who loved his mother so dearly, who even as the pain and the struggle of death was there, made provision for her and assured she was taken care of. What a picture of love that you are, Lord, glorious God that you are, the wondrous one who saves us and takes us far, far from our sins. Thank you, Lord, this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts, help us to honor our mothers in our lives, to honor them with a life that is lived for you. And Lord, for those who have never known a godly mother, that you would cause them to be godly mothers for you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.